I wanted to bring to your attention the fact that during October, the meetings that Don mentioned, the 28th to November 2nd, the same week that Bill Gothard's seminar will be going on. And it's not poor planning on our part, but these meetings we scheduled a year and a half in advance. And to get this particular individual, we had to schedule it that far in advance. And not knowing when the Gothard seminar was going to be, of course, so we let that fall where it will, and it happened to fall at the same time. So we would encourage you to support the meetings here with this week, and you'd be very much blessed in that, I'm sure. Let's read from Proverbs chapter 1, starting with verse 20. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of concourse. In the openings of the gates in the city, she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge. Turn you with my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called you, I have called, and ye refuse. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I will laugh at your calamity, I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh is desolation, and your desolation cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. And they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. I'd like to continue on in chapter 2. It deals with wisdom also, but maybe it's going to be a little different application of wisdom. So let's continue on reading. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment, and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness, and judgment, and equity, and every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, standing, upstanding, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, and from the man that speaketh forward things, who lead the paths of unrighteousness, who walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the forwardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they forward in their depths, in their paths, to deliver them from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. That thou mayest walk in the ways of good men, and keep the paths of the righteous, for the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out. There's two applications of wisdom, and in the first part, in Proverbs 1:20, we see wisdom crying in the public places. We see wisdom making her cry and calling to people and showing God's wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 2, we find it is not the public and is not the available wisdom as we see it here, but it is more of the subtle wisdom, more of the private wisdom. And I liken the two as to this one, which is the call of the gospel, and the one in chapter 2 as the call to Christians. There's much more depth in understanding of wisdom and how it's to be approached in chapter 2 than there is in the latter part of chapter 1. And let's just look again at the latter part of chapter 1 in verses 20, 21, 25. We see wisdom crying. And it is not hid, it's in the public places, it's to the man in the street. It's not to the elite or the scholarly, it's down to the common man. And is this not where the gospel comes? It's not to the elite, those who are closed up in a monastery, studying the scriptures and going over them. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has come to common man. It's come to every man. It's come to every man who has God's word and can read it. There is an understanding. This wisdom cries without. It cries in public places. We go out and we proclaim God's grace as we speak to people, as we give tracts. This is God's wisdom calling in the public places. It is not hid. And I liken it to the gospel appeal in that wisdom is a personification of the Lord Jesus Christ in Proverbs chapter 8. If you'll just glance over there with me. This wisdom is just not God giving out thoughts. It is God Himself revealing Himself. And in Proverbs chapter 8 and verses 6 through 8, we find that we look at the attributes of wisdom here, and it can be none other than God's Word, and of course that Word being personified in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 6 He says, this is Proverbs chapter 8 verse 6, "Here, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my mouth shall be right things, for my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them." Who could say such a thing or make such a statement such as this except our Lord Jesus Christ? These are the words of God, and these are the words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke when He was here. God's Word in the Old Testament and into the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ into the New, and of course by His Holy Spirit to the Apostle, to the writers of the New Testament epistles. God's Word, God's wisdom is God's Word. It cries out in the public places. It is made known to common man. We move on down to verse 25. We see that wisdom is rejected. God's wisdom is rejected. And it says, "Because ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof." In verse 24, "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, no man regardeth." Isn't this like the response to the gospel today as we seek to bring it forth? That there is no real response to it. There's only a neglecting of it. There's a turning off. There's a non-caring. And this is what wisdom says here. It says, "You simple ones, how well long will you live in simplicity? And you scorners delight in scorning, and fools hate knowledge." And this is exactly what people do when they neglect or in whatever fashion they turn away from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. "You have set it not all my counsel, and would have none of my reproof." This is the attitude that we see in the world today. So as we look into Proverbs, written so many years ago, approximately 1,000 years before Christ, we see God is still, in His infinite wisdom, revealing to us, not only at this time and in this place His writings, but looking into the future and saying, "Here is my response to my word and to my wisdom." We have to realize that God's commandments and God's warning are for man's good, not God's. He never gives a commandment because He is arbitrary or because He doesn't want us to have fun. I think that's important to understand. God gives His commandments and warning for us, for man's good. What value does He have in giving them for His own good? He's God. He's pure. He's holy. He's the one who knows right from wrong. He doesn't need His commandments. God writes His commandments and gives direction through His wisdom to us. It's for our good, not for His own. He takes the commandment that thou shalt have no other God before me. Why would God say a thing like this? You say, well, He's a jealous God. Well, this is true. He says He's a jealous God, but not He's jealous for Himself. He's jealous for us. He says it's because He knows that if we put anything before Him, it's only going to be detrimental to us. We have to remember that He has the best for us. We have to remember that He created us after His own image. We have to remember that He wants to give us the best. He wants to direct us in the right way, in the right path. God doesn't make commandments for Himself. He makes them for us, to give us guidance. I'd like to point out the fact that God does not give us commandments to keep us from having fun. Adam in the garden with Eve decided themselves at that point that they knew what was best for them. And man, from that point on, ever since, has decided the same thing, that he knows what is best for him. This is why we have to have God's Word to guide us into God's way, into God's thoughts, and of course this is through His Word, and I equate His Word with His wisdom. God's wisdom is always His Word. We don't get it any other way. He gives it to us, His writings, His wisdom, His thoughts, His mind, through His Word. But God wants us to have a great time. He wants us to be thoroughly enjoyable, have a thoroughly enjoyable time as Christians. And I'm going to turn to two verses and would like you to do the same if you'll turn to Psalm chapter 34, which is a favorite verse of mine. Chapter 34, verse 10. It says, "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." Now, you know, young lions are the most vicious, the best hunters, and they have everything going for them, you might say. But even when they lack, and we say, we lack, but the Lord is not going to withhold anything for us that He has for us. He wants to have everything that we want, of course, in His will. Now, the things that we want for ourselves may not be the things that He wants for us. The things that we want are often detrimental. This is why His Word is given. This is why His wisdom is given, so that we might be guided as to how to ask for things. Not to ask up on our own lust, as it says in James, but asking in His will. So He wants us to have things. If they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. He has the best for us. Psalm 84 and 11, the same thing. It says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." Who are the ones that walk uprightly? Why, it's those who accepted Jesus Christ. Those who are the righteousness of God in Christ. Those are the ones who walk uprightly. Those are us tonight. Those are us that are up here who have accepted Jesus Christ. And He says that the Lord is God, is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing. Now, again, it comes down to what we call good and what God calls good. We have to realize that He knows what is best for us. And if we don't get that particular salary we think we ought to get, it's because He says you can do with what you got, and I want you to trust more in Me. If He gives us more, we find we become fat and sassy. But to be lean is to be mean. I heard that a long time ago. No reflection on anybody here. But this was an old Marine saying. I'm not an old Marine, not even a young one. But I'd heard that from my supervisor who was in the Marine Corps, and he had things very tacked down, very practical, but he said to be lean is mean. And when we are on our knees, we're in touch with God. When we have needs, that's when we find ourselves on our knees. So we don't always get what we think we ought to. And you say, "Well, Lord, I'm going to be faithful. You give me a bundle of money, and gee, you'll be surprised how faithful I can be." Well, He doesn't have it for us. Some He does, some He doesn't. But what we have, we're to be faithful with. And He'll add the blessing to us, and He'll not let us lack any good thing. So He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be content. He wants to give us the best things. He wants us to have a good time as Christians. Now, of course, this wisdom was rejected, and we find today that men have a God consciousness, but they seek to satisfy it in their own way. He knows what will hurt us. And we find people today who are those who are seeking after anything but God and His Son. We find wisdom rejected because, as Adam, men go their own way. They try to fulfill an emptiness. They try to fulfill that void by pursuing all types of religions, types of material things, anything to satisfy them, to give them something which they are looking for. And I think basically all men are looking for a satisfaction, that yearning within them, that would fill that void within them, that one, that void which only God can answer. You see, God made man in his own image. What that means is he didn't make him like an animal. He made him a man. Outside of all the other creation, he was a special creation. He was God's creation. And he gave him the ability to respond to God, to be God conscious. He gave him the ability to worship God, but man turned to his own devices and went away from God. So man is rejecting that wisdom today because he's pursuing his own things in his own mind, in his own way, answering to religions, as it were, to satisfy it, but they don't satisfy unless that particular religion preaches the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and nothing else beyond Him. And of course, you can see it in every type of activity of man today. But wisdom cries, but wisdom is rejected. And God's commandments and warnings are for our own good, for man's own good, to warn him that there is a lost eternity laying before him, that he must respond to that gospel to be saved. And I also think that there's only real satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ for Christians. You say that sounds silly. Of course there is. Well, there are many Christians who have life insurance policies, but that doesn't go beyond there. They say, yes, I'm saved, but I want to live like the devil. Well, they get by with it to an extent. And they can go their own way. But God's hand is going to be on if they're truly His. And I'm saying there's only real satisfaction, not only being saved and a Christian, but being an obedient Christian. I don't think there's any more unhappy person on the face of this earth than a disobedient Christian. You can't live in one world and you can't live in the other one. You got your foot on a roller skate in one case and a banana peel in the other. It's a tough life. And it's not necessary. As again I stated, that the most unhappy person on the face of the earth, I think, is a disobedient Christian. One who has a new life within him, but keeps pushing it down and keeps washing it down and won't let it come forth. There's something in the life that won't let him live or her live for Christ. And they keep wrestling with it. They keep struggling with it. It's time to give it up. It's time to say, Lord, I don't want that in my way. I want to live for you. Wholeheartedly, without reservation. That's an obedient Christian. So there are others who are unhappy besides those who are unsaved, and that's the Christian who is saved but yet not living for the Lord. So there's wisdom rejected also by Christians. We said that God's laws are for the good of His people and the good of mankind in general. And of course, if we apply it to our laws today, we can readily see that. We have laws, we have civil laws, we have laws for the consumer, we have traffic laws, and these things are all done to protect us. And we have to realize that there is protection in obeying these laws. If we drove 80 miles an hour over Music Road or over Green Park Road, I think you would agree that in a matter of a few moments, you wouldn't be on the road. Laws are put there, and particularly traffic laws, to protect us from doing foolish things. And from realizing that the road conditions are such that we shouldn't be driving in such a manner. So we subscribe to these laws and we say, gee, they're fine, they're necessary, and most of them are. Of course, I have a problem with a few laws myself, like the government telling me that I'm going to have to buckle my seatbelt or I'm going to be in trouble with them. Seatbelts are good and they're fine and well, and that's fine. I just don't want people telling me what I'm going to have to do with them if I'm going to sit and take my chance And while I'm not endangering anybody else, I don't want Big Brother looking over my shoulder telling me what to do. My own personal preference, all right? Seatbelts are good, they're well, and they're needed, and they're useful, and they're helpful. But I just don't like people telling me, the government telling me, that I have to take and put these things on. Side issue, all right? But there are laws, I'm saying, that are not so good. When government gets involved in legislation, Who knows what can happen? When they tell you how to run your life, they don't tell you how to run your life, but yours and your wife's and your children's and everybody else's. So there are laws and they're worthwhile, but there are laws that we have to look at, we have to obey because they're for our good. How much more do we see God's law and should be concerned about that? And I'm talking about generally. I'm not talking about Christians necessarily. I'm not talking about just the unsaved. I'm talking that the response to God's laws are very worthwhile. If the man on the street would take God's laws and try and live by them, although he couldn't do it totally because he has not the life to do so, but if he tried to do it, he'd be a much better and a happier person. And I think if you go back and you think in time past, back years ago, now I'm not going to get involved in how far we should go back because I might step on my own toes, but I can remember times when things were much more pleasant in that there was less violence, there was less murders, there was less divorce, there was less everything of the sinful type thing, so the sinful nature coming forth. And it's because basically man had a fear for God and a reverence for God, and they respected His Word. As things go along, as the humanistic teaching comes about, there is less dependence on God because they say there is no God. So then who do we depend on? Well, I'm depending on myself. Well, then I'm an end unto myself. I can do as I please, and there's no one I'm responsible to. It breaks down. There's no response to God, no respect of God, no response to God. It all starts breaking down. And man can do what he wants to, and there's, in his mind, there's no responsible person. In other words, there's no fear of God. Where years ago, there was more of a fear, more of a knowledge of God in our nation. Wisdom's reply, as we see here, is that I will laugh at your calamity, I will mock when your fear comes. And I want to explain that this is not God laughing. This is wisdom that says we'll laugh. And it's not the laughing at personal circumstances, but at a person's foolishness, in that they didn't heed that which they should have heeded, that which they should have listened to, that which they should have applied and learned, and come to God through the giving of His Word, as we call it, the wisdom of God, as we come to Him through that wisdom. Now you say that this sounds a little harsh, and that may be true, but again, it is not God laughing. It is not Him being happy with a person going to a lost eternity when their fear comes upon them, when their destruction comes upon them. He says in Ezekiel 33:11, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's the principle. That's the scriptural principle. God does not laugh at the unfortunate. He does not laugh at those who are going to a lost eternity. Wisdom says it is a foolish thing for people to refuse. And wisdom is the one who would laugh. And I think you can relate it to this in the sense that we put up a sign that says fresh paint or wet paint. And what invariably happens? Somebody comes along and says, "Is it?" And you stand back and you look and you say, "Of course," you know, and you chuckle about it. You think, you know, how stupid can you be? There was a fellow at work, and he was rather new, and he was down in the area there painting the walls, and they had signs up, you know, in wet paint. So what happens? He proceeds to lean against the wall. Well, he had to live with that shirt all day, all blotched up with latex paint on the back. And now, you don't think there's a little bit of chuckling going on. Well, let me tell you, there was. I mean, you feel sorry for the guy in a sense, but the same way you say, well, you know, you do a stupid thing, you get a stupid result. So you chuckle about it. And I think that that's the sense in that wisdom is going to say, why did you neglect? And chuckle in that sense that it could have been avoided. It's foolishness. So this is why I would want to bring to your attention at that point, because some would say, God laughs at the foolish, that He laughs at those who are going to judgment, and this is not so. Wisdom in chapter 1, in the latter part, was that which is general, the gospel appeal, we'll call it. That in chapter 2 is more subdued, more private. It's for the Christian. It's a deeper study. For look what it says. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as for silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. What do we find in the first four verses? We find a crying for, a seeking for, an inclining for, an applying to the heart. It's not that which is out hitting us in the face. It's that which we're going to be looking at very closely, that which we want to discern from God's Word, that wisdom from God's Word. And we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it talks about the wisdom of God, that deep wisdom of God, which only the Spirit of God can teach us. This is what we're looking at here. Now that we're saved, we want to find out what God has to say to us. And it's through His Word. It's through God's wisdom. You will notice in chapter 2 that the first five verses we can entitle Wisdom Sought. In verses 6 through 9, Wisdom Supplied. And in 10 through 22, Wisdom's Safeguards. And it generally follows that outline. For we find in verses 1 through 5 the supply, or the seeking of wisdom. You notice that again, going back, just looking at verses 1 through 5, we find that is a seeking for, a looking after. If you seek for her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. In the other portion, in chapter 1, we find the instruction was given there, the instruction is already given. Here is for the son to seek wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. There in chapter 1, verse 20, wisdom cried to be heard. Here, wisdom is to be sought. I guess the thing that comes to me first is that in verse 4, it says, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, how it is that we strive for the material things, or men in general strive for the material things. They strive for wealth, but they never consider striving and looking into God's Word to see what He has for them. Things which may be so temporal, we neglect, we pursue. The things which are spiritual, we neglect. And I say this for Christians too, because we can get wrapped up in this type of a thing, pursuing the material things and neglecting the spiritual. Are we seeking her as for silver and searching for her as for hid treasure? God's wisdom, God's Word. Are we doing that? When we search, are we searching the Word itself? In other words, are we reading what the Word says to us, or are we reading what somebody says the Word says? It's fine and well to read books of authors, and some very good, and it's all profitable. But for ourselves, we should first be in the Word. What saith the Lord God to me? What does He say to me? Not what is this author saying to me. What is the Lord saying to me? We need to be in His Word. Not reading books about the Word, but being in the Word. If we do that, we're going to find that we're in the place where convictions are built. We're in God's Word, and we're going to find things here that we can sink our teeth in. And here is going to be where our convictions are built. It makes no difference what some author says his convictions are, and I may share that. But what happens if that man goes reprobate? Whose convictions am I standing on? Mine? The Word's? Or am I standing on that man's? We have to search the Word itself, because there where our convictions are going to be established. We don't find books written today, generally speaking, about the New Testament principles of gathering. We can find some. We don't find the simplicity of the New Testament assembly. We don't find much the role of women in the church today, accurately given as in Scripture. We don't find much about the head covering. God's Word has it all there. If we read it here, we're going to be convinced that that's what God is saying to us. We'll have the conviction about it. We'll be convinced. As we search God's Word, It doesn't require one to be a scholar. Wisdom is not beyond our reach. It is not beyond our intellect. God's wisdom is to the man. As the gospel appeal was to the man in the public places, God's wisdom to us is not to the intellectual. It is not to the highly, or the royalty, or the highly sophisticated person. It's to us. I'd like to read you two verses, which I really appreciate. Because I fall in a category where I'm not what I call an intellect, far from it. I feel I have my feet on the ground, at least I try and keep them most of the time. But I like it because it says even I myself can be taught. 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 26. He's talking about, of course, before that, how that the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Jesus Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Those are the verses preceding verse 26. Then he goes on to say, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. We are, thank the Lord that we fit in the category that's left over. That we are the called, we can be the called, that we come in simple faith and receive Jesus Christ as Savior. We're not the mighty. We're not the intellectuals. Not the wise, not the noble, but we're saved, and we're teachable, and may God be able to teach us by His wisdom and by His grace, that we be receptive to teaching. I want to read you another verse in Acts 4:13. Going along with that same thing, that he doesn't call the noble, the mighty, the wise after the flesh. Although he does some. Acts 4 and verse 13. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Now if that's what it takes to be saved, that's what I want to be. Unlearned and ignorant. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. It's who we associate that makes us something worthwhile, not ourselves. If we associate with Jesus Christ, we're going to have an understanding that goes far beyond the understanding of the intellectual of this world, transcend far beyond the mighty minds of this universe. So may that be an encouragement to you that as we seek and we search, He can speak to us, He can teach us. We can be something for Him. The search is strenuous. Again, I'm keying in on chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. There's a starting point, as we find in verse 1, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. The starting point is revelation. It's specific words. It's practical commandments. It's there. That's the starting point, is the revealed Word of God. Then there's a method. It's not of one of speculation, but of treasuring and exploring received truths. Not speculating on what it might mean, but reading and seeing what it does mean. Receiving and exploring the truths of Scripture. The goal, in verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Well, notice that it's far from academic. It's spiritual. The fear of the Lord. The knowledge of God. These two phrases encompass the two classic Old Testament terms for a true religion. in that we have the fear of the fear of God, fear of the Lord, and the knowledge of God, everything else falls in place. It's built upon this. And that's the goal. God is not out, or is not in the business to hand out frivolous wisdom for our own intellect, for our own wisdom, so we might have something nobody else has. His wisdom is given that we might learn more of Him and to be more of value to Him. So may we take that wisdom as we search for it and apply it not to be heady and high-minded, but to be of value to Him, to take it with a humility and to live it in all humility. Verses 6 through 9, we have wisdom supplied, as we talked about. We'll notice in these areas how that it says in verse 6, first of all, for the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. The Lord gives wisdom. Out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of the judgment and preserveth the ways of His saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. What is it saying that He's doing for us? He's doing the supplying. The Lord gives wisdom. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of the judgment. He preserveth the way of His saints. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter 1:3. It says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again with a lively hope by Jesus Christ, but by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days. Here we see again the keeping, that which He's already done for us, that which He has already given us. And see if I can find the other one. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according to it, as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us everything we need as Christians. That's exactly what He's saying here. It's the same theme in the Old Testament, it's the same theme through to the New. There's those who seek out and who find the wisdom of God, and those who are saved in the Old Testament by hearing His wisdom, by acting upon that, He gives the rest of these things as we search them out. And He has already laid up wisdom. He keeps the path. He preserves the saints. He does it all for us. The same thing that falls into the New Testament. And then we have the last portion, which is wisdom safeguards. And let me check my time. So next time, if you will get into the portion of the safeguards of Scripture. And it's the same thing as we find in the New Testament. We find the searching for the wisdom. We find the wisdom is supplied. And then we find what it does for us. And this is what it's saying through verses 10 through 22. Here is the result of that wisdom. Here is the result of seeking out God's Word and learning more of Him and being in fellowship with Him. Here's what it's going to do for us. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things, and etc. Father, we thank Thee for this time, and we pray that Thou would bless Thy Word to us. We thank Thee for Thy revealed Word. We pray that we may be diligent to seek out like the great truths of Thyself, to seek them as fine treasure, to seek them as gold, and to find the deep things of Thyself. And Father, that Thou would teach them to us, and we may take them and be of value to Thyself. And first of all, we would be kept from the froward man and from the sin of the world through them. And secondly, we would be productive for Thee. We just ask Thy blessing upon this time, for we pray in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.